Genesis with me tonight, and chapter number 18. Verse number 16, Genesis 18, verse 16. Genesis 18, 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Father, I ask you now, Lord, to anoint your word as it goes forth. Father, for the purpose that you intended, and it will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing whereto you have sent it. In thy name I pray, Lord, and amen. We cannot give Abraham enough credit tonight, folks, for our faith. Abraham is a very, very important person in history. This is not to say that Abraham alone it means anything. Everything is the Lord's. If we didn't have the Lord, we wouldn't be anything. What are we? Nothing. The Apostle Paul said, "Though I be nothing." That's absolutely true. But Abraham was obedient to God. And Abraham followed the light that he had. And because he followed the light that he had, he came out of heathen darkness. He came from the very area that Nimrod had just previously built a tower to the heavens and was a great hunter of the souls of men. It was the foundation, it was the bedrock, it was the origin of all the occult world that you know today, that you're seeing because of the apostasy of the church in America. You're seeing the occult world just literally explode before your very eyes. It's amazing at all the stuff now that you're seeing come out, and they're not afraid anymore. There's no fear among the occultists. There's no fear, obviously no fear of God, but there's no fear of the culture either. And they just they parade their occultism, their perversion, their paganism. They parade it right in your face. They're in your face with it. This came from Babylon, and this came from the place of confusion. And this is the area that Abraham was called from. He was called from Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Mesopotamia. And the word means the land between the rivers. It's literally the cradle of civilization. And any historian will tell you that. And he went across what's called the Fertile Crescent. He went north to Haran, and there his father Terah died. Then he brought a Lot with him on down into the land of promise, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. He brought him with him. Now you wonder some, well, now what was the purpose of Lot being along to begin with? What good thing did Lot ever produce? Well, we'll deal with that in a few minutes. But the bottom line is that Abraham was obedient to God. He served the Lord in the capacity that God put him, and God blessed him. He blessed him both materially. Abraham was a very rich man, but he blessed him spiritually, because Abraham knew who Melchizedek was when he showed up and he paid tithe to him. And he understood that there's a vast difference between this Melchizedek, this priest king, the king of Jebus or the Jerusalem of his time. He knew there was a vast difference between that king priest and that place that he had come from. Because where he came from was nothing but idolatry. So as you follow the light that God gives you, he'll give you more light. And that's a principle from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't change. And if you'll follow the light that God gives you in the scripture, he'll give you more light. And when he gives you more light, he'll give you more light. And he said you'll know if you follow on to know the Lord. And when we find one like Moses, for example, in the Old Testament, the Bible said that the children of Israel saw God's acts, saw what he did. But Moses saw his ways. There's a difference. Moses spoke to him face to face. There's a difference. So Abraham is the man of God for his time, called out of Ur of the Chaldees, a special call on his life. He was quite a man. He really was. He's a man that stands toe-to-toe with Moses. He stands toe-to-toe with any of the Old Testament saints. Stands right there with them. Takes a back seat to none of them. Abraham's the father of your faith. If you're a believer in the Lord today, you believe what God promised and what he said, you have the faith of Abraham. God said, "Look into the sky." Do you believe? Yes, Abraham believed it, and God counted it to him for righteousness. The sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven represented the spiritual fruit and faith of those who followed in the way of Abraham. And so Abraham had to part ways with Lot. And what you find when we get into Genesis 18, we're on that point where Abraham and Lot had to part ways. And because that God had blessed them so much, they had so much in physical, so much material possessions, that the land couldn't hold them. They had to have a broader place for their flocks to graze. But sadly, Lot chose Sodom. The word Sodom means to burn. Put that in the back of your mind somewhere. It's like in Genesis, like in Romans chapter number 1, where the Bible said, and they burned in their lust one toward another. It is an unnatural burning, driving perversion that drives people into this sodomy and into lesbianism. It's unnatural, completely unnatural. But the word Sodom here shows up in the Bible in Genesis chapter number 18 and 19. And Abraham, true to his character, when God said, "Shall I hide from my servant that which I am about to do?" Abraham thought about Lot. He thought about Lot's wife. He thought about Lot's daughters. He thought about Lot, and he thought, maybe there are more in there. Maybe there's more in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. He began to intercede. I told you that George Mueller was an intercessor, that God gave him essentially a blank check for those orphans over there in Bristol, England. I was over in England, and our guide showed us, it's up on the right-hand side, still there, all those buildings that Mueller, that God built with the ministry of George Mueller. And they're still there. The people know that know anything about the area. But the sad thing is, you probably have people that live right across the street from those orphanages over there in Bristol, England, that have never heard of George Mueller. And that's sad. But Mueller had been given a blank check. Essentially, he was the representative of the orphans. He was the one who spoke for them, and he was their intercessor. And so it was with Abraham. He took the place of intercession. Now, don't you think that's quite remarkable that before Abraham did anything or said anything, he wanted to pray for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? He wasn't praying for Lot specifically, praying for all of them. He was an intercessor. And God said, "Shall I hide from my servant that which I'm about to do?" Then he said this about Abraham. He said, "I know him." Now, that's important. He said, "I know him." You say, why is it important? Because God knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you'll do next week. He knows that your promises that you make to God tonight, he knows when you'll break them. Or you'll keep them. He knows your motive, even if you don't. He said, "I know him." That's quite a thing. I know him. I know Abraham. In plainer words, I'll trust him. I'll trust him. I would that God would do that with any of us, don't you? He'd trust us. That we would put the welfare of the church ahead of ourselves. That we'd put the welfare of the preaching of the gospel over our own agenda. That we'd put the welfare of God's people over ourselves. So fulfill the law of Christ. I would that we understood what that meant. That we interceded for each other. Because we're in a battle every day of our lives. We have an enemy that goes about seeking whom he may devour. The sad thing is that we have a lot of Diotrephes in the church. They seek the preeminence. The sad thing is that we also have a lot of people in the church, like that crowd over there in 1 Corinthians 5, who this man had his father's wife, and they were puffed up instead of praying. They should have been weeping, but they were puffed up. They were self-righteous. They were saying, "We're not doing anything as sorry and low down as that." I mean, and see what you're doing? You're comparing yourselves with yourselves, and you're not wise. If you want to compare yourself to righteousness, compare yourself to the righteousness of the Son of God. Anything else is foolhardy. But he interceded. He cried out to God for Lot and for Sodom and for Gomorrah. The Bible says the cry of them had come up before the Lord. No telling what was going on in that city, folks. No telling what happened to young boys as they grew up in this place. If ever a hell hole existed, it was Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you go to the big cities around this country, it's the same hell hole that it was there. Young boys being raped and all the garbage that goes on out there. And a government that approves it or turns their back to it and lets it go on. And churches that get up and cover it over. And make excuses for it. There's no excuse for that stuff. There's no excuse for it. It's against nature. And God will judge it just like he did then. He'll do it now. But he prayed and interceded. That didn't make God mad. You know why? Because he knew he'd found his man. It didn't make him mad. You know, you're not going to make God mad when you cry out to God for people. You're not going to bother him and upset him where he's too busy to hear you. He's too busy at something else. It's very important to the Lord when he finds somebody who thinks about somebody else other than themselves. Well, you know what happened? The angels went into Sodom. And the men of Sodom saw the angels. These were men, of course. The angels were men. They appeared as men. And the Sodomites in Sodom saw them. And these angels, these men, went to the house of Lot. And Lot welcomed them into his home. And the men came to the door and started beating on the door and said, "We want these angels," not angels, but "we want these men who came into your house. Bring them out so we might know them." And that term "know," you understand what that means, that we might know them. And Lot, of course, interceded and said, "Be not so wicked. I've got daughters in here." You know, he offered his own daughters. They didn't want his daughters or Sodomites. And the angels eventually went out and smote them with blindness. They couldn't find their way. And then the angels said, "Let's go, Lot. It's time to go. It's time to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place." And when the morning sun arose, the Bible says that God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to call your attention to something that's very important. Verse 23, Genesis 19. "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar." This is one of the five cities of the plain. In Genesis 19, 23, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the gates of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Now Lot is going to progressively lose. He's already lost his sons-in-laws. He's already lost all of his wealth. He's already lost his place in the gate of Sodom. But he hasn't stopped losing yet. Verse 27. "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, the place of intercession. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." Now I get the distinct feeling that when Abraham went to that very spot where he had been pleading with God about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham had his back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord was looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was interceding. This time he goes to that very spot, and he turns around. And when he turns around, he sees what happens. He sees the fire coming down from heaven. But notice what it says over here. Notice what it says. "And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain." Now look at this. God remembered Abraham. Lot owed his life two times to Abraham, at least two. When there was a war between the Chedorlaomer and Tidal, king of nations, and the others, where the cities of the plain were paying them tribute, and then they rebelled in the 13th year, it says. That number 13 shows up in the Bible as a number of rebellion. We had how many colonies here that rebelled against King George? 13. And so when they rebelled against these, the king of Chedorlaomer, the king of Babylon, and all them, they rebelled against them. Then these kings came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And they came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah to take tribute, to take booty, because they had failed to pay them the tithes, the taxes, the booty, and all they owed them. And they took Lot with them and carried him back. And Abraham, the Bible said, took 318 of his hired servants from his house, and he went and got him. So Abraham saved Lot's life that time, and now he saved his life again, because God remembered Abraham, who cried out in behalf of Lot. I don't know. I can't tell you tonight. There's no way in the world I could possibly know. But I probably had people in my family who prayed for me, who were real Christian witnesses. And they prayed for their grandson or their nephew or their great-grandson. Even before I was born, people in my family, great uncles, great aunts that I never met in my life. But they were praying for me. And I got saved in 1973. The old timers used to say, does God ever do anything except in answer to prayer? I can't argue with that. I can't argue with that. Prayer is so very important, folks. It's everything we are. If we're not praying, we're just kind of floating along. We're playing. We've got to be praying. And Abraham understood the importance of prayer. And the Bible said God remembered Abraham. Abraham. Now the angel said, now this place can't be destroyed until I get you out of here. But it wasn't because of Lot. It was because of Abraham. God heard Abraham. And he honored the one. He said, I know him. That he will direct his family. I know Abraham. Well, he knows me. If I don't know me, he knows me. Right? Sometimes you think you know yourself, but sometimes you'll do things that you never thought you'd ever do. Won't you? Don't you? You do. And then you're so embarrassed. And then you need to crawl back to God and get in a hole somewhere and get a hold of him. And then be reminded that he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and he's just. And the reason he's just is because Christ took the payment for your sin. And so because of the Lord Jesus, he can justify the unjust. He can justify the unjust through what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Coming back to God doesn't justify you in being cleansed. God is not justified in cleansing you because you came back to the Lord. Are you following me tonight? You may mean well, and you may want to come in and be forgiven, and you may pray a long prayer, and you may have tears associated with it. But God does not justify you because you've come back to the Lord. God justifies you because of what Christ did. The only way he can be just and the justifier of the ungodly is through the vicarious suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's all put on the shoulders of the Son of God. And when he forgives you for Christ's sake. He saves you for Christ's sake. He cleanses you in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for Christ's sake. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There's not a thing you can do to merit forgiveness. You can't earn it. There are people who get on their hands and knees and they will crawl. They will crawl up to an idol or crawl up to a holy spot or something like that for a long distance. And all of this to show that they're so sincere about their approach to God. And God is going to reward them, they think, for that. No, 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 no. Your approach to God is through a new and living way. That is his flesh. Your approach to God is not in how much you batter your body or you flagellate. They used to flagellate themselves and jerk the skin off of their back and the blood would run down. Just like in the Philippines when they, every year about Easter time, you'll see it here soon. You have a number of them over there that are nailed on crosses. They're nailed up on a cross. Do you think that makes them any more spiritual? Listen, God does not look at anything that they do like that or anything that you can do like that to justify yourself or make yourself more spiritual. But what you can do is accept the work that's already been done for you. You cannot add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot add to it. He did everything that needed to be done. And your cleansing and forgiveness, sanctification, redemption, justification, all of those big words are associated with the one man who went to the cross at Calvary and there he died for you. That's important, folks. That's very important. There's a lot of people in the world who believe that by punishing the body, and they believe that by punishing the body, they identify with the sufferings of Christ. And so therefore they become one with Christ in the sense that they're bearing the same burdens even though they choose them. They're bearing the burdens and punishing their flesh, self-mortification. And the idea is that since I'm doing all of this, I'm proving to God that my faith and my trust is genuine and real. What's your trust in? You're putting your trust in your self-mortification. My trust is in Christ. Anything you do, however well-meaning it might be, I don't care what it is, and it may look good, sound good, feel good, but anything you do that you think is going to add to you spiritually and gain favor with God, you're dead wrong. God is no respecter of persons. Favor comes through Christ, our Lord, and it comes by grace. And the only way you can receive it is by grace. And so Abraham interceded. And my, what a thing. My. Lot's wife turns to a pillar of salt. My. He's lost his sons-in-laws. He's lost every dime he's got in the world. And here he is out here fleeing from a holocaust that's been poured out of the heavens. And this place is rising in smoke and burning and crackling. And probably could hear the screams of the people in there being burned alive. What a horrible, horrible thing. And he flees. And he takes his two daughters with him. And one of it, and they look back on that and they think the whole world has been destroyed. They're probably genuine when they say there's not a man left on the earth. The only man left is our father, and if there's going to be any children, it's going to have to come through him. That was their reasoning. So they got Lot drunk. You know what happened to Noah when he drank. So if you're a drinker, you better be awful careful about it. You can get yourself in trouble big time. Real fast. Get yourself all liquored up and get out here in an automobile and kill somebody and it'll change the way you see it, won't it? Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. So they got him drunk and they became impregnated by their father. What a sordid, sad situation. But one of them was the mother of the Moabites, and the other was the mother of the Ammonites, right? Through Lot, Moab and Ammon. You say, how in the world could anything good come of that? I know a God. I know a God that can take the worst and turn it to the best. So what good came of it, preacher? Have you ever heard of Ruth? The Moabitess? There's not a woman in that whole Old Testament that's got any greater faith than Ruth. Not a one. She had no choice in her birth. She was born in a land of idolatry and ignorance. Dark, dark, dark. Yet she saw enough in Naomi to say, I want your God. Even though your husband and your two sons have died and you came from a land where they were in famine, I still want your God over this God of Moab. Milcom, I think was his name. Want your God. And when she made that choice to choose the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing would follow. Because she, dear friends, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter number 1, is in the very genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth the Moabitess. Our choices are important. She had no choice in her birth, but she could choose when the light was given to her. She made a choice there. And that's what's important about it. So, even though Lot did everything he did in the flesh, even though Lot, there's no faith in Lot, Lot saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah well watered everywhere, the Bible says. He chose because of what he could see, what he could feel, how he would prosper. Lot made all of his choices based on earthly desires and earthly understanding. Made all of his choices based on that. Yet God overruled every one of them. And he brought Ruth the Moabitess in and showed you what real faith was about, because she chose spiritual things over her great, 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 great grandfather's physical things. See what I mean? She made her choices. I've heard a lot of times that people say, well, now, you know, how in the world could a preacher come out of such a family as that? It's good to see a preacher come out of such a family as that. How in the world, you know, knowing the way they were raised up, could anything good ever come of that? You'd be surprised at how some of the most wonderful servants of the Lord have come from the worst circumstances you can imagine. And then you see other situations where they've got a fine Christian home. Everything seems to be so right. Everything seems to be so good. And yet they come out of that and they turn into some of the worst devils you've ever seen in your life, right? It's an individual choice that you make. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. Choose this day. Tomorrow morning when you get up, choose again that day. Next day you get up, choose again that day. Choose again that day. Choose again that day. Keep making that choice. Make that conscious choice. This, the Lord is my Lord. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my God. He's my God. He's my Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Get up the next day, same thing again. Every day that you live, you make a conscious decision that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to live for Him. And He's your God. And so God blessed Ruth. God blessed Ruth far above and beyond all she could ever think. And Naomi left a land of bread. Did you know where they left from? Bethlehem, Judah. The word Bethlehem is a compound Hebrew word which means house. Beth in Hebrew is house. Lachem, that's the way you say it in Hebrew. You get it out like that. Bethlehem means bread. So Bethlehem is the house of bread. Who was born in Bethlehem? And what kings was at his home? David. Bethlehem of Judea. And they left the house of bread to go to God's wash pot, because that's what Moab is called, his wash pot. And so Naomi's choices were based upon circumstances, what was before her, stuff like that. Of course, Elimelech was her dad, or her husband, and of course he was the spiritual leader of the house making the choices. But all of the whatever the choices they made were not based upon faith and sticking it out and staying through the famine and seeing if God's going to feed them. And God would feed them, because the Bible said when they were in Moab, they heard that God was beginning to feed His people again. If they'd have stuck it out there, then the situation, she probably wouldn't have lost her husband and probably wouldn't have lost her sons. But on the other hand, she would have never gotten Ruth. You see how I'm going here? God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Amen. Your life today is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. You're not just some leaf blown in the wind. God, when He saved you, at that moment, He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And from that moment on, He has a purpose for you in this world. And He will work it according to the will of God. And you say, well, I failed. God called me to do something and I blew it. I messed up. Well, then go down to the potter's house. Amen. Go down to the potter's house, and there's a great lesson to learn. There are preachers in this country who couldn't preach a lick until they messed up. And once they blew it, once Satan really got a hold of them and sifted them, and they understood their strength of their enemy, and they crawled back to God like the prodigal son and got right with Him, the next time they got up in the pulpit and opened up the Bible, they had something to say. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray that You bless Your word tonight. Thank You for Abraham, Lord. Thank You for Abraham. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.